don't usually like books of stories. I like novels. I like nonfiction, not so much books of stories. But because I am a pagan Christian, I was very attracted to a book that was called 99 Stories of God. And so I got it, and I really didn't like that many of them, but number 99 was pretty good. In it, there is a psychic who is trying to invoke communication from God. And she keeps trying these different methods. And finally, she thinks, well, I'll tempt him with this phrase that's sort of open-ended. And she says, trying to invoke God's communication, "You always wanted to be a poet." And she still doesn't hear anything. I think all of us use these open-ended phrases, trying to get God to say something to us clearly. We all want to know about God. We all want God to speak. And so we pray and we meditate and we come to church. And in our various ways, we say, "God, will you speak? Will you let me know something? Will you tell me what you want or what you want of me?" Like the psychic desperate for communication from God, we ask open-ended questions, like her version of it. "You always wanted to be a poet." And so we have our stories in this tradition, and we hope that all the stories that we tell somehow are communication, revelation from God. We have these stories, we have our holy book, we have our tradition, and yet when it comes right down to it, our very holy book gives us some stories that aren't very pretty. They're not easy, and they're certainly not poetic. Today we have the creation story, a story where human beings have everything that's perfect, everything is easy, and all they're told is, "Here's the one thing you can't do," and they do. It's not a very pretty story. And then we have, even in the gospel, we have the story of Jesus being tempted. Jesus. Now, part of the human heart believes, or at least wants to believe, that God is above such things. God is above things like wrath or punishment or temptation of human beings. And then another part of us wants to think somehow God is in these things. I have come to believe that a deep and meaningful faith is much like deep and meaningful poetry. Because poetry is, if it's good poetry, it is truth revealed in an indirect way. It gives us an appreciation of pain or of beauty or of joy. And it's not simply because it's fluffy language, but it is beautiful language that evokes a truth, even a painful one, that simple prose or other description cannot do. I just read about a piece by an author who was talking about arguing for realism in poetry. He was indicting the sentimental in poetry. He said, "Sentimentality is really a form of that deadly heresy of Gnosticism, which prefers airy spiritualization to God's actual creation. Like the Gnostic, the sentimentalist denies the incarnation." He goes on to say, "Sentimentality is emotional satisfaction without emotional connection." He insists on the dramatic difference made by the crucifixion, the sentimentalist, but fails to notice the actual man on the cross. There is this tension between realism and sentimentality in our religion. Jesus was actually tempted as a human being. He was hungry. He was vulnerable to promises of power because they were made to sound like something that were really a very good idea. And the real life of incarnational faith that we try to live requires our understanding of those very real human things, not only that Jesus went through, but that we go through. And our religion, our faith, has to address those things. It can't just close them up. It has to address those real, messy aspects of humanity. It's a lot easier if we confine ourselves to sentimental platitudes in religion. My point is that if religion always comforts you and never makes you uncomfortable with what's going on in the human world, then we're not making the real poetry that moves with the Spirit of God. If religion is always neat and tidy, we have sentimentalized the poetry of God's incarnation. Because the truth is that human beings fall. We face temptation. And yet somehow the poetry of God's holiness prevails in human flesh. And so we come to church. We come to worship communities. We try to learn how to let grace overcome sentimentality. How to let forgiveness and compassion for all persons overcome that unrealistic sentimentality that can be religion. We have this story today of Genesis. They had an idyllic life, but it was populated by real people. As the New Testament says, death exercised dominion over Adam. And despite it all, despite all the mistakes that they made and that we make, God tries to give us poetry over the base instincts of human nature. It's a poetry of beautiful realism, not sentimental. I do believe that the difference between sentimental poetry and powerful poetry is very much like the difference between superficial religion and a deep Christian faith. Religion alone is emotional satisfaction without emotional connection. The Christian faith, expressed in religion, is one that not only proclaims the saving grace of the crucifixion, but also recognizes that it was a real human being killed by other real human beings on that cross. I firmly believe that in the abstract, in the fluffy language we often use, no one is going to argue with love your neighbor. But then it gets real. What if your neighbor, say, doesn't cut his grass, for example? And it makes you mad every time you pull up and see, man, cut the grass. Love your neighbor. But if your neighbor is a Muslim, and we know Muslims have hurt us or people we embrace, it's not so easy to love your neighbor. If your neighbor is a racist who sees some people as less than others, it doesn't feel quite so poetic to say, love your neighbor. And yet we are asked by God to get beyond the sentimentality. I believe we have too often in religion have embraced bad, sentimentalized poetry. And we look at the person next to us and see them as God's image incarnate without seeing the fallenness, the fear, the selfishness, and the doubt plaguing every one of us. Every human being except Jesus has let us down, or they will. They will fail, they will push us aside, they will harm others, ignore others, they will become greedy. And I want to be aware of that and still love my neighbor. I don't want a fluffy and meaningless religion. I want deep and courageous faith. And so I pray, dear God, I will work hard this Lenten season and in the weeks and years beyond to clear out the noise in my head, to clear out the junk that obstructs my view of you in others. I will seek to see and protect the poetry of your creation. I will seek to see and protect the poetry of your people. I will let go of the need to prove myself all right and acceptable and lovable. I will seek and serve you, Lord God, in all things and all persons. I will find the verses you have hidden for me in this real world. I don't want to be all sentimental about my faith, using pretty words and talking about erudite theological concepts. I want my faith to matter. I want it to hold me when people are mean. I want it to hold me when I want to be mean. I want it to hold me when I encounter the mess of unforgiveness, the clutter of human life, the discomfort of failure, mine and someone else's. I want to live the incarnational life for my faith to matter in my so-called real life. I want to see the beauty in all of that real mess. You see, I too always wanted to be a poet. Amen. Yeah.